Last week in this church, we began a series, a short series entitled All Hands on Deck, in which we plan to examine those activities and behaviors that are most crucial to the body of Christ as we are called to involve ourselves in what God is doing in the gospel mission. And in the first installment of this study, we witnessed the greatest commandment ever given, which, if you weren't here last week, is simply this: love God and love others. And we were challenged in kind to love like Christ loved us. Really, everything is built on that foundation of love, and we are only able to love as God wants us to because we were so loved first by God in the sending of His Son who died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And that reminds me, I'm supposed to say, thank you, and Fran's waving at me, that we do have children's church today. And one of the things we love and so love at this church is our children. And so if you have a young person who would like to take advantage of children's church, we do have that for you this morning. And Miss Fran is leading the way with her smiley face. She loves the children. We love the children. And pray for them as they head out for their special time of instruction this Sunday morning. I knew I was going to forget something. Never fails. That's all right. But we were encouraged to love last week. And we were challenged. I was challenged. In giving the sermon, I was challenged to love like Christ loved us. But today we're going to look, now that we've already taken care of the greatest commandment ever given, we're going to look at the greatest commission ever given, which is the mission of God as defined for us in places like Matthew 28, 19 through 20. So if you have your copy of the text with you, turn with me there. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And if last week showed us how we're to go about all of our business in love for God and others, this week identifies the important business that we as God's people ought to be busy with. And so, if you have your copy, turn with me there again, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. If you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning as we are encouraged with the greatest commission ever given. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would reinvigorate within each of us a hunger and desire to be on mission for you, the right mission for you and for your glory of making disciples. And Lord, may you equip us both individually and as a church family to that end. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at two important components of these verses that we just finished reading. And the first component is the greatest mission. The greatest mission or the greatest commission. Before we tackle the going business at the very beginning of the verse, of verse 19, it's important to understand that, believe it or not, there is but one command given in this entire passage. And it's not to go. You're like, what? It says it right there in my Bible. But the only imperative verb used in the original language is make disciples. Everything else about 19 and 20 hangs on that command. Make disciples of all nations. Or, to put it a different way, cause someone to become a disciple or follower of. This is the greatest mission we could ever be about the business of doing. The most appropriate obsession for those who claim to follow Christ. And while you might say this is going a bit overboard, consider that similar commissions are found throughout the New Testament in the most pivotal of contexts. In Mark 16, 15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And the idea there being a robust view of preaching that includes equipping people with instruction that they then apply to their lives. In Luke 24, 45 through 49, it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And in John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As I, the Father, has sent me, even so I am sending you." And these ideas that are implied in these other passages are those that Jesus defines in further detail here in Matthew 28:19-20. Making disciples is the principal concern of Christ as he departs to heaven to sit at God's right hand following his ministry of redemption. The final commission of those that he has developed over the past 3 years in his earthly ministry, and the call that echoes to every believer to this very day, is for those who follow Christ to duplicate themselves in the miracle and adventure that is making disciples. And notice what the command does not say. It is not a command to make converts, implying the kind of evangelism that would stop after someone makes a profession of faith. The mission of making disciples that Jesus commands here and elsewhere is something far deeper than merely evangelism, and it will be defined later as the verse continues to unfold. But for starters, let's look at the term disciple as understood in the first century world. A disciple was more than a student, pupil, participant, or audience member. To be a disciple meant being a follower of someone. You see, rabbis in that day, or teachers in that day, had followers who not only studied the words of their leader, but modeled their lives after their behavior. And so a disciple or a follower of such a person was interested in far more than just downloading information. They were after life transformation. And this involved far more than a sterile academic setting. It incorporated time, it incorporated effort, it incorporated life lived in, with, and around the leader and others who were following that same leader. And so it's important as we look at this command that when we say making disciples, we need to have a robust definition of what that really looks like. What that really looks like. And when a believer considers what ought to preoccupy his or her life or steal his or her focus or get his or her motor running, it ought to be that which Jesus himself prioritizes and chose to emphasize in his final moments prior to his ascension, making these kinds of followers, disciples of Christ. And when a church considers what she ought to be most concerned with, how her resources ought to be allocated, and what ought to drive the ministry forward, it ought to be that which Jesus himself prioritizes and chose to emphasize in these final moments prior to his ascension, making disciples. May our heart's desire, may our mind's preoccupation and will's focus be to see disciples made for the glory of God, and may this go deeper than information download and demand that we seek life transformation alongside brothers and sisters in Christ as we learn from and pattern our lives after Jesus and what he taught. The calling is real important and ought to be considered chief among the guiding commissions of any Bible-believing body. And coupled with the highest of callings, this commission is also involves or also includes the broadest of scopes. Notice, make disciples of all nations. This means all people everywhere. And concerning the scope, Paul says later in one of his letters, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, you don't have to pray about whether or not that person or that person, regardless of their demographic or their background or whether they're a man or a woman, needs Jesus. They all need Jesus. They all need to be disciples. Those things that the world would use to divide us have no bearing on the scope of this most important mission or greatest adventure awaiting the church. You never have to wonder or pray about whether or not the people you come into contact with or that I come into contact with should be pursued in accordance with God's mission of making disciples. Here, there, everywhere, near, far, wherever you are, God's people should be about God's mission. But how? Well, three participle phrases answer this all-important question of the how of discipleship. And the first of these actually precedes the command to make disciples and can be confused with a separate command, and that is to go. But a more wooden translation of this would read, as you are going, make disciples. Or, make disciples as you are going. The first step in making disciples is to be perpetually in motion. In fact, it's almost assumed that those who are about this mission, this commission, are on the go. Making disciples of all nations requires movement. And while most associate the going with missions as it is formally understood, or foreign missions across continents and oceans, the going that Jesus has in view here is not just limited to going far away, but consider what Jesus will say later in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world. This going is just as much about walking across the street as it is charting a plane 1,000 miles away. After all, in many ways, the nations are at our doorstep. Consider how diverse the population is, even in our area, the greater Richmond area. People from all over the world call this area home, and each of us in our own spheres of influence and our church in her current situatedness are able to confront the nations by crossing the threshold of our front doors and engaging our neighbors oftentimes. Consider also how far your reach and my reach and this church's reach is on the internet and the like. And while many in the church may have thought that they had a pass at going, citing that they were not called to overseas missions, going in this context is for every follower of Christ, everywhere, and it is the first step in the Great Commission, God's mission of making disciples. As you are going, Jesus assumes that his followers are going on his behalf. Are you going? Are you on the move for God at your workplace, in your community, neighborhood, among your friends? Are you an ambassador for the Lord and his glory as you communicate with people? In a world that has turned isolation into a virtue, and in which many have boarded themselves up for a host of reasons, may it not be said of the church or her people that they are not putting themselves out there, that they're not on the move. Forward motion into the world is required of the mission of God and is, in many ways, what makes for an exciting adventure. Consider the words of Paul and Christ elsewhere, Romans 10:15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless, what? They are sent, unless someone goes. Just as it is written, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Going means many things. Going means shining a light in the darkness. It means coming into contact with that which is at risk of spoiling. Matthew 5:13-16. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on this hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Those very things that we might not want to come into close contact with, those people who are, for whatever reason, most unlovely, those parts of the culture that are in most need of redemption, those places that Jesus might characterize as in the dark or spoiling, in need of our salt, in need of the light that God has given us, are where we need to be going. The church does a grave disservice to her own detriment and to the neglect of the mission of God if her focus does not include going with the gospel message. And while it might be scary, uncomfortable, and while we might not always get it right, take heart in what Jesus promises when her church is on the move. In Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus says to Peter, in talking about the foundation of the church, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Gates are defensive. Jesus' comment here suggests that the church is on offense, and those things that the enemy would do to keep people from engaging truth will not be able to stand against God's people on God's mission. And while it would be safer to insulate ourselves in the confines of a building and preoccupy ourselves with making what we do here as comfortable as we can, consider that so much of what the church ought to be focused on is about what's beyond these doors and is accomplished in our going wherever God may lead on His behalf and for His mission. And I'm encouraged when I see people in this church answering the call to go. We've heard recently from Rick Bellflower, who went in view of a call of the Lord to the Ukraine and helped with the crisis there and showing the love of Jesus to people that were in that difficult and continue to be in that difficult situation. Encouraged to hear testimonies from others who have gone recently to places like the Philippines and other places. We heard recently of people going, like Gabe Penfield, who went recently to New York, did some evangelism training and did some outdoor evangelism there. It's been amazing. But friends, it's not just for those people. It's for all of us. It's for you. It's for me. We ought to be going. I want to share just one resource with you that might help get you out the door, out of the door of your home to go on behalf of the Lord to those that God has already placed around you. And it's Bless Every Home. You've heard me talk about this before. It's an amazing resource. And I want to show you how you can navigate to this amazing resource through our church's website. If Dominique can put that up there on the screen for us. And if you're at home watching this online, feel free to go ahead and open another tab on your internet and go to salembaptistchurch.info. This is our church's website. For those of you who don't know, there it is. A lot of information there. But if you click the resources page or link at the top, there's a whole lot of things that are there. And if you click that icon that says SBC of Virginia, that says you are not alone, this takes you to a page about Bless Every Home. It's a free resource for you to use to help give you a way to engage your neighbors. Not only to know who your neighbors are, but to pray for them and to care for them in meaningful ways. In fact, if you scroll down a little bit, there's resources on all four components of these things that we're talking about: praying for people, caring for people, sharing with people, discipling people. It's a great thing to look at and pray about as you and your family seek how you might, in a very practical way, go for the Lord right in your neighborhood. Have you ever considered for a second that God is not just sovereign over the universe and over the many machinations going on in the geopolitical sphere and different things that are taking place on a wide scale, but that He's also selected you to live right where you are? He's placed people around you that don't know the Lord. How many of our neighbors do we know, and how many of them are we praying for? This is a great resource to keep in mind as we're going. I highly encourage you to take advantage of that. Look into that and sign up to do that. It's free. Again, it's no pressure at all, but it's just a helpful way to keep that going mentality in your mind as we seek to accomplish this mission. But after instructing His disciples on when to make disciples as they're going, Jesus breaks discipleship down into two more important phases. And the first is conversion. He continues in verse 19 and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And while only baptism is mentioned here, Jesus uses this as shorthand for the entire process of conversion in which people are saved through repentance and faith. If I say to a friend, nice wheels, which I don't typically say, not because they're not nice, but that's just not a phrase I utter, nice wheels. I'm not talking about just the tires on his car. I'm talking about what? The entire car. We use expressions like this all the time. We use expressions like the White House, right, to discuss, you know, the entire executive branch. We're using a part to reference the entire whole. Jesus does the same here. And when I say I'm going to take a head count, I'm not just counting craniums, I'm counting people, right? All right, the entire person, all right? I'm interested not just counting the heads in the room, but the people in the room. Jesus is referencing the entire salvation process by just referring to that which culminates on the back end of that as a show or demonstration of what God has already done in the life of a person with baptism. Baptism is, in fact, the symbol of conversion and discipleship, indicating that a union and a new identity with Jesus, who has died and was raised again to new life, has occurred. And such conversion comes about when people understand that while they've been created by God, they are not operating as designed because of sin that has so polluted the world and their lives. This renders them unfit for relationship with God and at risk of death and eternal separation from Him for eternity. There's no escape from this fate in and of our own power, but God demonstrated His own love toward us that while we were still in this desperate plight, while we were still sinners, God sent His Son Jesus, that is, God made flesh for us, who took on the penalty of sin that we deserved as our substitute and in our place died on the cross. He confirmed His victory over death and sin by 3 days later rising from the dead, and now He sits at God's right hand in power and glory. And the Bible says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, assuming that He also came and died before that, you will be saved. Why? For it is with your mouth that you believe and are justified. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And the Bible also promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord in this way shall be saved. Those who do this are then baptized as a demonstration of what God has done for them before others, making public their profession of faith and commitment to Him in all things. And in this way, baptism is both an indication that the completed work of Christ has been applied to a believer, and it's also simultaneously the public starting line for more work to be done as the believer grows, develops, serves, and is sent by God in mission. Perhaps baptism is something that you need to pursue. Maybe for whatever reason you've put this off, or you've neglected to take this important step of obedience, marking the change that God has already accomplished in your life, and indicating the intent to grow and see others grow more like Jesus. We'd love to meet with you and schedule a time to take care of that, if that's something that you haven't done but need to do. Maybe you're here today, you're not ready to be baptized because you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. That whole gospel outline I just finished articulating is something that you haven't bought into, that you haven't embraced, you haven't understood, but you have questions. We'd love to just sit down with you and share what this gospel really means, what it looks like, what it means to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But friends, walking people through the gospel, seeing them converted by the Holy Spirit, celebrating this in baptism is where discipleship starts, but it is not where it ends. Notice the important next phase. Jesus continues in Matthew 28 in verse 20, with teaching them to observe all that I've commanded him. So not just baptizing them, marking the beginning of salvation, right? That God has saved them through Christ. But then after that, teaching them, he says, all that I've commanded you. If baptism highlights the conversion phase of discipleship, teaching highlights the growth phase of discipleship and calls to mind an official and authoritative body of truth to be passed down and observed and, very importantly, applied. One commentator writes this: if non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and not being challenged to make a decision for Christ, then the church has disobeyed part one of Jesus' commission, the conversion phase. But if new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God's revelation, then the church has disobeyed the other part, the growing phase of discipleship. Both invitations to make decisions for Christ and being trained in Christ are integral to the call to make disciples. In such teaching, when it says teaching them all that I've commanded you, is not content with merely an increase in facts and figures and familiarity with the contents of Scripture. It is intent on seeing God's word applied meaningfully in the lives of those learners in the context of meaningful relationships, both formal and informal. Remember, implicit in the idea of a disciple is a follower, someone who is patterning one's life after someone else. And so much of this is not taught in a classroom setting, but caught in close Christian community with other believers. Just look at how Jesus did this in his ministry. He didn't spend all of his time teaching. He walked with his disciples. He broke bread with his disciples. He did all kinds of things with his disciples. And it was, in a way, its own small group of people that even within the 12 had smaller groups within that, with the three, Peter, James, and John. We see this again and again in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and in Paul's letters. And I can encourage you to say that here at this church, we have opportunities. While it's so great to have people come at 10:30 in this large assembly and gathering, and we ought to do that. The Bible says don't neglect the meeting together believers like this and offering our praise and surrounding ourselves with others that are engaged in the Word of God. We have many opportunities for you to be digging deeper alongside brothers and sisters in Christ. And to this end, I want to show you again just a resource so that you know what's available and what you may not even be aware of right now by way of growing alongside like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Dominique, if you'd put that church website up again, this is the homepage here of Salem Baptist Church. And there's a couple ways to get to the page that I'll show you in just a second. But the quickest way is right on this homepage, right there underneath the word where, there's a little church icon. Right, there you go, right by all these other icons. It's the first one, and that takes you to our Planning Center page. This page right here, and there's only four links to it, and you click Groups. And this is going to take you to, if you'll zoom out a little bit there so we can see. I'm not sure why it's there we go. There's Adult Sunday School Classes and Small Groups, and then underneath that, Children and Youth Sunday School Classes. Go ahead and click, if you would, Dominique, on the Adult Sunday School and Small Group Classes here. And if you could zoom out, that'd be great. If not, we'll make do. You can on the page. Now look, they have, there we go. Look at all these small groups here. And some of these meet on Sunday mornings. Some of them don't. Some of them meet Thursdays. There's one that meets early Thursdays, a men's prayer group that meets on Thursday mornings really early. There's a couple of precept women's groups that meet on Thursdays. There's a whole host of opportunities of people meeting together in the context of community around God's Word to learn alongside each other that we hope and pray you'll consider being a part of. Most of them meet on Sundays at 9 o'clock, right before this service. Others meet throughout the week. And I want to encourage you to stay tuned for opportunities to this end and join us in praying for myself and Mike Brannon as we seek to set up systems in place at this church in the very near future that will encourage more discipleship in the context of the small group setting. But it's so important. It's so important. So much of what it means to be discipled means to go far deeper than just information download and really getting connected in relationship with one another. And what do we need to be connected with? What is it that we need to be teaching? Well, Jesus says, all that I've commanded you. You say, well, gosh, that sounds like an awful lot. But guess what? We already talked about what God commanded us to do last week. And what was it? Love God and love others. Jesus says, on these two things depend what? All the law and the prophets. What a glorious thing. And those who are growing in Christ, being adequately discipled, and are those who are also loving God and loving others more every single day. This is at the core of all that Jesus taught and ought to be at the focus and core of all that we do in our gospel mission. Making disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, teaching in a robust sense of the word. This is the greatest of all commissions, and it's an especially tall order, and it requires people to get involved and be about this work. And there's one more thing I want to share with you to that end. Maybe you say, you know, I've really got a heart to help teach people, especially maybe even young children. There are a lot of people here that are maybe new or have been here for a while looking to get involved, looking to get plugged in. We have a children's ministry training for potential volunteers and workers coming up in just 2 weeks, September the 18th at 12 p.m., right after this church service. If you're interested in learning more about how to be involved in the discipling of young people, how to show this love, how to teach and train and apply God's word in the hearts and minds of young people, this is a great opportunity for you to get plugged in. Again, we're just trying to share with you all kinds of resources. So we're just making this another listening exercise, but something that hopefully you can apply in meaningful ways in your life. It's the greatest thing we could be about the business of doing, making disciples as we're going, baptizing people after they've been converted to the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them in a robust sense, seeking that they not only know the word, but apply the word in meaningful community. And that word is loving God and loving others. It's the greatest commission. And it's followed by the greatest promise, the second component of this passage. Very quickly, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know about you, but as I articulate the greatest commission, I think, gosh, such a heavy order. It's so big. The scope of it, the application of it, the way we go about it. It's hard. And it is. It's time sensitive. It's urgent, the need. It's weighty, the implications. But Jesus himself doesn't leave us alone in this. In fact, he delights to be with his people in conspicuous ways when they are about his mission. What a beautiful thing. As the disciples were on mission in the first century, and as the church is on mission in the 21st century, they can count on the presence of God. He is the all-important partner in this God-sized enterprise, and he is with his people. And the beauty of this promise comes into full flower when Jesus continues by saying, I'm with you always, always, even to the end of the age. The promise of God's presence is enduring, will never fail, and will continue even or especially until the end of all things. What comfort that must have brought to the disciples as they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And what peace that ought to give us as God's people today, as we are closer to the end than we have ever been before. God is with us as we are on mission for him. So let me ask you, are you interested in, are you intrigued by, are you engaged with the greatest commission? You may say, Pastor, I've been ready. I'm already on mission as I'm going and doing what I can do. Two, with the help of the Lord, see people take steps closer to a saving relationship with God. Praise the Lord. But maybe you desire to be engaged in this commission, but you need help in a particular area. Maybe you need a tool to help you in your going. Again, I encourage you to check out Bless Every Home. That might help you recognize those whom God has placed around you that need to know the love of Christ. Maybe you need to seriously consider baptism today. Maybe that's the step you need to take. Maybe you are saved, but for whatever reason that's been neglected in your life, and you want to take care of that. You want to schedule time to meet and discuss that. Or maybe you're not even in this process because it hasn't started in your life. You don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. but you're intrigued by this and you've had questions about who he is and what all this means, we'd love to answer questions you have about that. Meet with you and discuss and pray with you what that looks like to engage a relationship with Jesus Christ, enter into such a relationship. Maybe you need to be taught the things that God has commanded and learn more about his word. Maybe that's what you need to consider doing today in response to this. Again, we have many opportunities to that end for all ages that meet Sundays, 9 o'clock, but they also meet throughout the week. Prayer meetings on Wednesday nights for adults while Awana's is going on for kids on Wednesday nights. Middle school, high school meetings, other Bible studies. And soon, again, very soon, even more opportunities, not just to learn more information, but to enjoy the kind of life transformation that accomplishes, or that God accomplishes in more intimate settings. However you need to apply this greatest commission in your life today, may you and may I be found faithful and obedient to the Spirit of God to do it. Because if this church is to be all that God desires for it to be, we need all hands on deck. And that means from week one, we need all people loving God, loving others relentlessly. And we need to all purposefully be engaged in the process of making disciples. It's the greatest commission that we could ever answer. And it's ours to answer with God's help. You know, I can't help but think of just how appropriate it is for us to take communion on a day like this after last week and this week. Because God doesn't call us as his church to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Last week we talked about loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And loving others as ourselves. Who did this better than anyone? Jesus Christ did. When, because of his love for the Father, was obedient to the Father and came to this earth, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because, as John 3:16 says, he so loved, who? The world. Sinners, like you and me. In many ways, as we talked about today, going and making disciples, who was the best one that did that? Jesus did that. He's the first sent one. He was sent from heaven to earth. He had disciples and grew other disciples who then grew other disciples as he was going, as he was seeing people baptized, as he was teaching them all that God had commanded. We don't have to look any further than the Lord Jesus Christ for our greatest example in all this. And today, as we unite around this table as a church, it's important to recognize that as this builds unity in the body, as we take of this same meal, so too does answering the calls that have been implicit in these first 2 weeks. It is the love of God and others that ought to unite God's people, greatly witnessed in Christ, and it is the mission of God that ought to unite God's people. And may God remind us of that today as we participate in this meal. A few instructions as we prepare to take of this meal before we get going. In 1 Corinthians 11, in Paul's instructions to the church, he writes, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and then, in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." There is a worthy way to approach this table and take of these elements. And the way that is to come as one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer today, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today for salvation, we invite you to participate in this meal with us. This is a believer's table. But it also means, this text, that we are to approach this table with those things that might be amiss in our lives, confessed and dealt with before the Lord. And so as we stand in a few moments after I pray and as we approach down the aisles to take one of each of these elements and return to our seats with them, and as the worship team leads us in a song, we want to invite you to prepare your heart with the Lord. Ask the Lord through His Spirit to remind you of anything amiss in your life that you might need to confess. And if need be, maybe with another person that you might need to deal with before you participate in this with us. There might be some of you in this room that maybe need some help getting around and maybe can't come forward yourselves. We have ushers in the back that will have elements. And maybe you just want to slip your hand up as people are coming and making their way. We'll be sure that you get the elements that you need. But after you take one of each of these, we ask that you return to your seat, and then I will lead us in partaking of this together as a church body after I pray. But let's go to the Lord in prayer together as we prepare. Father, we come before you today in light of what we've been discussing as a church body, the greatest commandment to love, the greatest commission to make disciples. And we are cognizant, Lord, that you model this for us most perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who we remember in a special way today through the taking of the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to do this, these elements that represent the body and the blood of Christ that was spilled, broken for us, for our salvation, may you prepare our hearts. And Lord, may we approach this table as believers, united in love and mission. And Lord, intent on glorifying you in all that we say and do. Lead in these moments, Lord, as we prepare. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.